Well, you have your outline for Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12 in your bulletin. You can see that I have titled this Jethro's Example as a God-fearing father-in-law. His example. Now, there's not much in the Bible about in-laws. In the culture, there's a lot of talk about in-laws or jokes about in-laws. But when you come to the Scriptures, you find that there's just not a whole lot about in-laws. You do remember, though, Saul and his relationship with his son-in-law, David. That wasn't a good relationship. I mean, Saul could have been an outstanding mentor to David. And yet we read in the Scriptures about this relationship, and Saul is more dangerous than Goliath to David. Now think about what ruined that relationship. What ruined it? Envy? Jealousy? Insecurity? Dynastic ambition? Saul wanted Jonathan, his son, to reign on the throne, not David. So there's a fear of losing control, a fear of losing place. And you know, the same thing afflicts us in our day. I mean, the same thing afflicts men and women. This lust for power, lust for control. There's envy, there's jealousy. All of these things that God is working out of us if we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article this week, the crying need for fathers to be more actively engaged in their families, and how many families don't have any fathers in them. We need fathers to be present in their families. We need them to stand up and do what is right before God. We need them to be the kind of godly example that they can be to the next generation, to their sons-in-law, to their grandkids. And this, again, is beautifully providential in God's timing, that we come to a place where we read about a father-in-law. And notice here, it says it several times, verse 1, Moses' father-in-law. And then verse 2, Moses' father-in-law. And then you go further and you see verse 6, I, your father-in-law, Jethro. There's this continual stress on family. Family. Family was important to Jethro, the priest of Midian. So your key thought then in the 12 verses that we have already read earlier in our service, this key thought, Jethro models the father-in-law we need as men and should be when we are fathers ourselves. The kind of mentor that we need. And all of us can profit from this. Men and women can profit from this lesson just as much as when I might preach about Hannah on Mother's Day. So, ladies, don't turn your ears off. These same things can be applied in your case with dealing with the beautiful character of a man who knows God and loves God, and wants to serve God. Jethro was that man. So there are five things here that I see in these 12 verses. Five main points, and I'm going to read them out to you so you can fill that part in, And then I'll give you the B points as we travel through the headings. The first point, Jethro was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. And boy, how we need to have men of faith today. Men who believe in God. The second thing, Jethro was a man of peace. We see that in verses 2 through 6. A man of peace. Verse 7, our third heading here, Jethro was a man of gentleness. Gentleness. Now, let me tell you, that's a missing quality in a lot of men, is a gentleness toward others. So Jethro exhibited this, and we'll look at that when we get to that point. Fourth main point, Jethro was clearly a man of joy. A man who rejoiced in God. So a man of joy. And then the fifth point, that last point there in your outline, Jethro was a man of service. A man of service. We can see that in his worship of God, his obedience to God, and then in his fellowship with others who belong to God. So let's go back then to the top of our outline. And let's go through this together. See what we can draw out as principles that could apply to us and benefit us as men and women today who say that God has changed us. Has He changed us like He changed Jethro? So let's look at the first main point. Jethro was a man of faith. Notice here in verse 1, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. There's two things I want you to see here under this head, and that first thing is this. He heard of God's acts. He heard of God's acts. Note how it's described here in verse 1. Jethro heard all, it says there. You see that word there in verse 1? He heard all that God had done. All the things that pertain to God working for Moses and in Moses and for Israel, His people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. He heard from others as the word got out. He didn't have any direct contact at this point. So he heard from others as the news was noised abroad. He heard how mighty the Lord was. You notice the emphasis on the Lord here, on God here. It wasn't how mighty Moses was. It was God working for Moses. It wasn't how mighty Israel was. It was the Lord working for Israel. It was God's name that was declared in all the earth, just as the Lord said it would be. He had told Moses that that is what's going to happen when he was telling him to prepare for the next plague. He said, I'm raising Pharaoh up that I might show my power in him and that my name may be declared in all of the earth. And the Lord had fulfilled that. Everyone had heard. When Moses was speaking to Joshua's generation, just days before his death, he said this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard it and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. He is the only living God. And Jethro has heard about God and God's acts. He heard it as the priest of Midian. He's a religious man. Jethro is religious. He was aware of the so-called gods of all the other nations. He was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham and Keturah, the second wife of Abraham. Midian and his sons. So Jethro came from the Kenite tribe. And Midian, his ancestor, was surely taught that the God of Abraham was the one true God. This was before the Midianites as a whole became corrupted by idolatry and pagan rituals. You see, they were a problem for Israel. The nation was a problem for Israel, leading them into paths of sin and adultery. But there was at least one branch of the Midianites that were faithful to the Lord and His people. That branch, the Kenites, is the branch that Jethro is from. He knows the Lord, and he's faithful to the Lord. Jethro was a part of that branch, and the Kenites would eventually go up with the children of Judah in Joshua's day and live with the children of Judah. They would no longer live with the rest of their relatives. So there was a good part of the Midianites, a very small part, but a good part there. And they were faithful to the Lord. You know, you can liken it in some sense to the way things are today here in the United States, in America. America has fallen away from the one true God into idolatry and paganism with an anti-Christian culture. But you see, not everyone in the nation has done that. There's pockets of people who are faithful to the Lord. Many Americans who are faithful to the Lord, even though America as a nation is not. So it's the same thing with the Midianites. As a nation, they were a problem for Israel, but there were pockets of people that believed in the Lord. Jethro had heard of God's acts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, "He who is of God hears God's words." Jethro had heard, and he believed in the Lord. And that takes me to this second point under this head. Not only did he hear of God's acts, he believed God's acts. That's your second B point there. He believed God's acts. Jethro's faith is seen in his actions. So he had heard it. He believed it with all of his heart that the Lord was for Moses, the Lord was for Israel. And he went out to meet God's servant, his son-in-law, Moses. Now, if Jethro didn't believe all that he had heard about God, He wouldn't have moved an inch. And that's the same way it is with people today. They might say one thing with their mouth, but do they really believe it? Do they really believe it in their heart? You know, these ones that would say, you know, I believe in Jesus, but you never see them in church. And when you talk to them in your home, you invite them over for dinner and you talk about the weather, you talk about jobs, you talk about kids, you get around to the conversation. Well, what do you think of Jesus, boy? That's a way to kill the conversation and kill the visit right away. They don't want to talk about it. And yet they say they love Him. If Jethro didn't believe it with all his heart that God was for Israel, that God was for Moses, he wouldn't have moved a muscle. And yet there he is. There he is. Seeking the people of God out. So, he was a man of faith. We ought to be men and women of faith. And we ought to long to hear how God works in our day. Works in people, works in churches, works in communities, works in countries. We ought to long to hear that and believe that our God acts in time. That's one thing that we can take away here. Are we men and women of faith? Are we trusting in the only living God? And how do we show it? This second main point, Jethro was a man of peace. Jethro was a man of peace, and we see that in verses 2-6. So let me read that. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I've been a stranger in an foreign land, and the name of the other was Eleazar. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Jethro was a man of peace. Two things I want you to pay close attention to here. The first thing is this. He received others. He received others. Remember, Jethro received Moses into his home 40 years before this incident. Moses found a home with Jethro's family. Jethro received him not just as a guest. Jethro received him as a son-in-law. Moses was certainly a stranger in a foreign land. We see him name his first son Gershom, which means that I have been a stranger in a foreign land. He was that in Egypt. He could have said the same thing in Midian, but notice the past tense in Gershom's name. He says, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. He doesn't say, I am still a stranger. Something is happening because he has been received by someone who loves him, who cares for him, who takes him in. And then notice the progression of faith that happens here, even with Moses. What's the name of his other son? Eleazar. The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. You see, his faith is growing. Moses' faith is growing under the headship of Jethro in the home. He's learning about the God of Abraham. Remember, Jethro comes from Abraham and Keturah. So there is a faith that grows there in the home. Certainly Jethro had a part in teaching Moses about the God of Abraham, just as surely as his mother and his father for a very brief time before he was sent to become Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Pharaoh's daughter Hatshepsut would never have taught him about the God of Abraham. He would have taught him about all of the fake gods of Egypt. But he's getting a lesson here in the home. Jethro was this man of peace who received others. He received Moses into his home. And then notice here, especially in the text, where it says that in verse 2, Moses' wife had been sent back. We remember how she and the sons went with Moses as they started to go to Egypt to take the people out of Egypt and bring them to the mountain of God. And there was an issue that was a problem about circumcision. And she was unhappy about it. That wasn't her custom. That wasn't their way. And yet because of Moses being deathly sick, she yields and submits, and she cuts off the foreskin of her son and throws it at Moses' feet and says, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me." It's an unhappy home. And so he sends her back. How can you go to Egypt with a wife that's upset with you? And certainly she takes the children and he goes forward with his brother. And now they're coming back here and Jethro says, "You know, I received my daughter back. But now she needs to come with you. She needs to make things right with you. She needs to be with you. She needs you." And notice that, you know, when Moses had sent Zipporah and the kids back, Jethro didn't bristle and say, "Ha, you get back there and deal with it. You're a married woman now." He took her in. He received her. But he doesn't bear resentment toward Moses. We see that very clearly in the text. So here is this beautiful man of peace. He was a gracious man. He received others. And then the second point I want you to lay hold of that we can draw out of this is that he reconciled others. So he received others, he reconciled others. This was not a surprise visit. I mean, he telegraphed it all the way, sending a messenger, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming with your wife and your two sons." This was not a shock visit to shock Moses into a particular kind of response, put him on the spot. So Jethro sends this messenger ahead to tell Moses that he was coming to see him with his wife and his sons in tow. So this was first and foremost a mission of reconciliation and restoration. He could have come alone, but he didn't. It was important to Jethro that the family unit come back together again. It's a mission of reconciliation. He was a peacemaker at heart. He wanted unity in the home. And this is the beautiful part about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who Jesus is at his very heart. He's a peacemaker. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about reconciliation, isn't it? It's about reconciliation to God and restoration to God. And there is a special blessing that is pronounced by our Lord himself on those who are peacemakers. Just listen to a couple of these verses that speak to reconciliation in the gospel, and then about peacemaking. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, God's word says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The mission of Jesus Christ was one of reconciliation. It says in a different place here, in 2 Corinthians, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, Paul says, the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You see, that's what the gospel is. It's about reconciliation. It's about bringing sinners together again and restoring that relationship. And God does that through Christ, through Christ's work on the cross, His intercessory work there at the right hand of the Father. And then we know from the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The ones that are truly sons and daughters of God are those who seek to make peace. So this was clearly not a surprise visit. He reconciled others, Jethro did, and it was a mission of reconciliation and restoration. So this beautiful man of peace, we ought to be like this ourselves. There's a blessing for us if we are not only men and women of faith, but men and women of peace. And then this third point here, this third main point, Jethro was a man of gentleness. He was a man of gentleness. Let me read verse 7, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. Verse 7, "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent." Two things here that I want you to note about Jethro being a man of gentleness. The first thing is this. He showed respect toward others. That's how his gentleness is seen. He showed respect toward others. Now, we see Moses doing these actions, but there is reciprocal action from Jethro. In fact, we do not see Jethro railing on Moses for one issue or another, perhaps sending Zipporah back. I mean, it's obvious to us now, Jethro didn't go out there to beat up his son-in-law. There's this kiss of greeting on the cheeks that's given by Moses, as is the custom in those lands, even to this day. Even to this day, they practice that. If that were rebuffed, surely the text here would have revealed it to us. But we see in verse 7 that all is well. Everything is fine between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. There is a mutual respect that is given and received. We can remember the words of the Proverbs in 25 verse 11, that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And certainly Jethro is a man who can speak words properly and with decorum, with honor, with grace. In fact, in another part of the Proverbs, in Proverbs 15:1, it speaks about a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh answer stirs up anger. Jethro didn't go out there with harsh words. It was sweet words. So he showed respect toward others. The second thing here, he was concerned for the well-being of others. That's how he expressed his gentleness. Notice in verse 7, they asked each other about their well-being. So the well-being was the topic there, and they both are asking each other how they are doing. Let me say this. One of the hallmarks of a servant of the Lord is the concern that he has for others. You can really tell if he's a servant of the Lord or if he's just a servant of himself. Who does he talk about in his conversation? They talk a lot about himself. He's always kind of building himself up, bragging on himself. You ought to hang around me because I've got all the answers. But that's not a servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is caring toward others. He's concerned for others. How are you doing? What can I do to lead you to Christ, who is the source of blessing and encouragement? He points people to Christ. He becomes more focused on others than he does on himself. And listen to how Paul says it to a young pastor named Timothy. He says this, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Let me stop there for a minute. Not quarrel. I think it's part of spiritual immaturity to feel like you have to get your point over. To say, I've got to have the last word. That's not mature in Christ. We need to not worry about making the point so that they see I won the argument. But be gentle to all, Paul says to Timothy. Able to teach. Patient. How many pastors struggle with patience? In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Boy, that's a different take on it, isn't it? Because I know some men who they would struggle with in humility. They'd say, I corrected them. They were wrong. And they show no humility at all. You'll never win anybody that way. And if you do win somebody, they'll be the wrong type of people. And I guarantee you, within months or a year, they'll be gone. They'll be gone. They won't follow you. They'll catch on. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says it a different way in 1 Timothy 3. Paul says that part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness and self-control. And again, I want to point you to the Savior. Jesus Himself is the epitome of gentleness and humility for us. We should walk in His footsteps, and Jethro clearly is doing that here in the text. Remember Jesus' words, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what's the word? Gentle. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Follow Jesus. Take his yoke upon yourself. Jethro was a man of gentleness. Are we men who show respect to others, are gentle with others, are humble? Do we show concern for them? Are we men and women like that? Let us be like Jethro here. The fourth point, Jethro was a man of joy. Verses 8 through 11, Moses, it says, told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel. Jethro was a man of joy. And there's three things that I want you to see here that he is joyful about. He recognized God's goodness. When Jethro hears firsthand all that the Lord did to the Egyptians for the sake of Israel and all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, he couldn't help but rejoice in the Lord. Believers always rejoice to hear of God's goodness to others. That's how you can tell if someone really believes or not. Or at least is mature in Christ or not. They rejoice when God does good to others. They don't get jealous. How many times do we see people in churches who are jealous and they're envious for no good reason? See, it's another mark of a believer being marked by joy, rejoicing in God's goodness to others. So he recognized God's goodness. He recognized God's judgment. That's the second thing that we see. Moses tells him what the Lord did to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, delivering Israel out of their hands. And Jethro praises God for his judgment against Egypt, against Pharaoh. So that's another mark of the believer rejoicing in God's righteous judgment against the Lord's enemies. We ought to be humbled by it. We ought to be thankful for it. But we should rejoice when we see God put down evil men and women in our day. We should rejoice at that. And Jethro did. So he not only recognized God's goodness and God's judgment, the third thing here, God's greatness. He recognized God's greatness. Notice in verse 11 what he says. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. So Jethro is testifying here publicly to the greatness of God over all the other gods. These ones who had elevated themselves to a godlike status, there they were arrogantly behaving, and they were cast down by the one true God, and they were proven to be fakes. Jethro is not here admitting that he's a polytheist, believing in many gods, and there's one who's chief. He is expressing the truth exactly the way the psalmist does. Psalm 97:9, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." That's Psalm 97:9. Psalmist does it again in 95. "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Again, I mean, we can pull from everywhere in the Psalms. Psalm 96, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." So Jethro is not this polytheist who worships many gods and then says, "Well, now I know that there's one chief God." He's known all along there is only one true and living God. And there's been a lot of so-called gods, and God proved how great He was. He was above them. He proved that these proud men who acted like gods were nothing more than charlatans. So he recognized God's greatness. Before we leave this point, we just should ask ourselves, are we joyful about the right things in life? Are we joyful about God's goodness? Are we joyful about His judgment against sinners? And are we joyful that He is the great God and there is no other? Joyful in what He is doing. Jesus certainly recognized it. He says, "No one is good but one, that is God." God is good and God is great and greatly to be praised. This last point then. Jethro was a man of service. He was a man of service. Notice that in verse 12. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." We see three things here. The first thing is this: he worshiped God. The true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman. Here he is worshiping the God of Israel. He's offering up public sacrifices, plural. Now in Israel, a burnt offering was completely consumed on the altar. And that spoke of wholehearted devotion to God. And this is what he is communicating to Moses and the elders there and the people of Israel. His wholehearted devotion to the God of Israel. Leviticus 1 verse 9, "The priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. When it is offered up rightly to the Lord, it is sweet to Him." Our wholehearted devotion is sweet to Him. We ought to be doing that in worship. Every Lord's Day, we ought to be doing that in our homes, in family worship. Everywhere we go, it ought to be seen in us that we are wholly committed to the Lord. It was also something that made atonement for the offerer. Same chapter, Leviticus 1. "He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering." What is he doing? He's identifying with that burnt offering. "And it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." So Jethro is not only expressing wholehearted devotion, he is confessing his need of Yahweh. His need of the God of Israel. And so that takes me to the second point. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. Though the law had not yet been given at Mount Sinai, there was a right way to offer up sacrifices to God. And so we don't read anywhere in the text that Jethro brought an illegitimate sacrifice to the Lord. He did it God's way. He brought what was pleasing to the Lord. And let me say this. If men obey God from the heart in the assembly, they will carry that home to their families. If they resist obeying God, even in the assembly, you can be sure that they don't obey Him in the home. We need the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, the obedience that springs from our faith that He gives to us, so that our hearts might be transformed and we become like Jesus, who obeyed the Father in love. We need to be those worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the last point here under this head, this last point, He fellowshipped with God's own. He didn't make sacrifice and run. He made sacrifices and He stuck around. He stood with God's people. And so we see Jethro here sharing a meal with God's own people, with Moses and Aaron, with the elders of Israel. And it speaks to, again, what he sought to do when he brought Zipporah and Gershom and Eliezer. Remember, I said he's a family man. And it's about unity in the family. And so here he's expressing, I'm one with this body here in the desert. I, too, am a believer. I am united with you in these things. And you know, that's what our fellowship meals ought to be. An expression of our unity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus has died for us. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and life evermore in Him. And we want to be with God's people. We don't want to just give a little bit of time to the Lord. We want to be with God's people and commune with them. And what better way to do that than to sit down at the supper table? And this is what they did. God's people are not cliquish. And that's a whole message in itself about how churches today are very cliquish. We don't want to be that kind of church. We are not that kind of church, but it is prevalent in the churches here in the United States. Cliques. God's people are not that. God's people rejoice with everyone, no matter their age, no matter their experiences in life, no matter who they are, their position, they want to be with God's people. Do we faithfully exhibit service in that way? Men, do we do that as fathers, if we're fathers or father-in-laws? Do we do that as the people of God? These are wonderful characteristics that we all ought to have as we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, if we belong to Him. And if we have not yet closed with Christ, if we haven't yet made that commitment and come to a deep repentance over our sin and come to the cross of Christ and receive what Christ offers us. It's just like Paul said there in that verse. We beg you, be reconciled to God. Come to Him and be restored in that relationship through Jesus Christ so that He can transform your heart and your mind so that you are ready on the day when He comes to spend eternity with Him and with God's people, just as Jethro here models for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and seek His blessing.